And I've been doing a series out of Ecclesiastes, which this will be the second to the last one. No, next week will be the last one of the series. I found it to be quite interesting. I've tried to make it interesting for you. I hope the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you. But today we're going to look at this idea that life is a gift, so enjoy it. And I have to remember my mother. My mother loved Johnny Mathis. I don't know if you're old enough to remember Johnny Mathis. He had sort of smooth voice. He had some issues as far as his personal life and stuff goes. But he had this song that he used to sing. Life is a song worth singing. Why don't you sing it? And this is sort of what Solomon is saying to us today. Look, life is a gift. Enjoy it. And he's got some parameters for that, of course, but we'll look at that. So the first thing he talks about is the sweetness of life. I don't know about you, but this week was beautiful. Wasn't it? One morning this week, Bethany and I saw the most stunning sunrise out in the eastern skies where we live. It was intense pink and contrasted against powdery blue skies. And we have a river in our backyard, and those colors were dramatically reflected on the water as the wind was shimmering across it. I mean, it was just absolutely gorgeous. And we commented about how gracefully it turned from pink to golden, and then to the full day of light, you know, the fullness of light. And here's what Solomon is saying. He's going to compare the sweetness of life to light. Look at what he says in verse 7 and 8. He says, light is sweet and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man, or I'll put woman in there, may live, let him or them enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless or vanity. Now, we went over this for weeks. I mean, Solomon doesn't have the revelation of what Jesus Christ came to do. But he still has some sort of truth here, right? Okay, so what Solomon compares here is the sweetness to the life, to our life that we have, to a beautiful sunny day. He tells us to rejoice in the goodness of life. Even though we know that this life here under the sun's but a vapor. Look, we know as Christians, we're looking forward to a glorious future. Amen? But he has given us now to enjoy. And enjoy it, we should. We should be some of the most happiest people that walk the face of the earth. I like how he says it's sweet. I'm like, sweet? I mean, wasn't that a thing you used to say all the time? Ooh, sweet. Right? It's just so contemporary. Oh, that's sweet. And it is, but, and you know, I think about what is sweet in life. I don't know about you, but I love honey. The golden honey, you know, and it's nice and sort of semi-transparent or opaque or whatever you want to call that. And I was out with our former youth pastor, Craig and Tori, the other night. We had dinner. And they got this little seven-month-old baby named Ollie, little girl. And I mean, it is so sweet to kiss that, rub my lips and, you know, just across that skin. I mean, how sweet. It's just beautiful. Many things are bright in life, like the morning sun or the noonday sun, you know. Talks about us getting closer and closer to the Lord as the noonday sun approaches, you know. Really, we should be enjoying life, is basically what he's saying. That is opposed to people that I meet that can't wait to get off the planet. Some of you Christians talk like that. I just want to get off the planet. It's so miserable here. Look what's happening. Rather than look at life that way, right? We should look at it as enjoy each and every moment God has given us. Because we have more opportunity, right? I mean, if you want to just make it spiritual, we got more opportunity to witness, right? We got more opportunity to love one another. We got more opportunity to take care of the environment. We got more opportunity to make a difference in politics. We have opportunity. He says, because someday it's going to be gone. That's what he's saying here, he says. The days of darkness are approaching. He never lets us forget that, does he, Solomon? Just when he's up high, then he comes back and he says, let's look at the way reality is here in this life under the sun. He says, yeah, life is sweet, but there's going to be many days where you'll just be in the grave and you won't be able to make a difference here. Oh, and I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the days of darkness approach us all during life, right? In a metaphorical, in a very general manner. We suffer loss. We suffer disappointments. We see injustice. We suffer from grief. And as old age approaches, can I get an amen? There's going to become a decreasing ability to enjoy some of these temporal things on the earth. And Solomon's going to give us a vivid poetic picture of this in a few minutes. And he's not trying to be cynical or rob us of our joy, but confronting us with the truth of our mortality and saying, look it, seize the moment now, enjoy your life now. Don't take for granted this life. Don't look for another world to escape to. That's really not, I don't even know if that's a Christian stance. I just want to get off the planet. Come on. He put you here for a reason. In his magnificent creation, with people who are so varied and personalities, and life is a song worth singing. Don't complain about it. Sing it. What did the psalmist say in 118? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Remember the song, this is the day, this is, I got to tell you a funny story. We were over in Italy when we were overseas as missionaries for a couple years, and my in-laws came, you know, and I had rented this van, and the van had blown a hose that it was on the engine, you know, and it made this whistling noise. I can't remember the brand of it, but we were in another country by then. And we're thinking, man, we're going to put a can around it and wire it and all this other stuff. And finally what happened is it blew such a big hole it didn't whistle anymore. And my in-laws started singing, this is the day. But that's their attitude towards life, right? I didn't want to tell them that's because it blew a bigger hole in it and we're in bigger trouble. But they were just rejoicing. So I think there's something to be said to staying young at heart. And that's why I titled the next. By the way, there's an outline on the back of your bulletin. So this call to rejoice is not just for the elderly, but also for the young. Here's what he says in verse 9. Young, we got some young people here? All right, listen, please listen to this. This is very important. Be happy, young man or woman, while you are young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. You know, youth is wonderful. I remember George Bernard Shaw, I think, was the one who coined the phrase, youth is wasted on the young. I personally don't buy into that such a disparaging remark. Instead, I say stay young at heart. It's not wasted on the young. We can all have a young, be young at heart. Dream. You can still make a difference. However, when you're young, there's more opportunity. Listen, you have fewer cares when you're young. And I mean starting from 12 or 10 or 9 or whatever. You have fewer responsibilities that come with becoming an adult. You know, like paying health insurance and paying car insurance and keeping your car going and finding a job and, you know, all that stuff. Your bodies are stronger. I can get an amen for that. And getting stronger in some cases, depending on how young you are. And when you're young, your heart's full of explorations and, or it should be. I don't know, is anybody exploring anything besides their iPhones, their iPads, and their online things? It's a big world out there. Get out into nature. Look at the wonder around us. For young people, the future's full of possibilities. Amen? You take more risks when you're young because you have more time. You can take a different direction. But he says, look at whatever your heart sees, go after it. But you must be cautious. You can't do just whatever you please. Not if you're a Christian called by the name of Christ. But frankly, that's the way a lot of people operate in our world. That's why we have relativism. That's why we have existentialism. Everybody just wants to do whatever they want, and nobody can tell them it's right or wrong. But Solomon's saying, look, you're young, but you know that God will call everyone into an account of what they do. We become a very self-centered society. We think of ourselves. We expect people to operate on our schedules. People live for the moment. They don't stop and think about the consequences of their action. We buy on impulse. We leave our messes for others to clean up. That's the teenage thing. I thought I'd get that in for you mothers and fathers here today. And it's so prevalent in our society today is they take the immediate pleasure of sex, hooking up, whatever you want to call it, without the long-term commitment of marriage. It's epidemic. Or pandemic, I should say. He wants to make it perfectly clear, Solomon, that even young people, as well as old, are called to holiness. He says, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Look, there's no doubt that when you're younger, you may face more temptations. But beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is watching. And he's going to hold everyone accountable for their impulses. Not the impulses, but what they actually do. You know, it's not necessarily a sin to be not leaning, but tempted. It's a sin when you give in to the temptation, amen? I want you to know that. I mean, if every thought that came through my head over the last 60-some years... But the sin was when I acted upon them, or I wallowed in them and entertained them, or fantasized, or held a grudge, or whatever you want to say. It doesn't have to be a sexual thing, right? He's not saying this to suck all the joy out of life. oh, you know, enjoy life, but God's going to bring you in judgment for this. It's not saying it to suck the joy out of life or the impression that God is out to get us, but to remind us that we're to live in the fear of God. We're to rejoice in Him, not in sinful practices. Amen? He says this, Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy about this, about even Timothy was pretty young in standards of those days. I mean, he was an elder. I mean, I don't think he was under 30, but he was young, okay? That's young. Here's what he says about youthful passions to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. See, everything's a heart issue, isn't it? The tongue's a heart issue. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We've got a new heart, no question about it. But there's something in that old nature that wants to continue to take on some of these old traits. Verse 10, he gives us sort of a generic pain remedy for things in life. He says, so then banish anxiety from your heart, talking to young and old alike, and cast off the troubles of your body. We'll get into that. For youth and vigor are meaningless. He uses two phrases here, banish and cast off. First, he says to banish all anxiety from you. The word used here for anxiety is also translated in the Bible as sorrow, anger, and generally a vexation of the spirit. There's too many examples to go through that, but you can admit to me that life is full of anxiety or occasions for it, right? Anxious for this. He says, don't be anxious for nothing, for anything. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be angry and sin not. So there's plenty of examples that you can think yourself as the Holy Spirit speaking to you. But he says the best type of antidote for this type of anxiety is to banish it. You get this picture of, just get away from me. Don't come back again. Send it out into the wilderness. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Paul again. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Easy said, right? Harder done. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, here are those two things, prayer and petition, thanks with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I have a request from you today, God. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that beautiful language? You can request whatever you would like. He'll sort it out, obviously. You'll sort it out even as you hear it come out of your mouth. But you can make your requests known to God. And this is lovely and wonderful. Like light. And the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't let that little phrase pass your ears, one ear out the other. It transcends our understanding. That means I don't have to understand it. See, we want to understand. When we get to understanding, then we'll have peace. He's saying, no. You bring your petitions, you bring your requests to me, and know that I'll handle them, and I'll give you peace that transcends the understanding. This is great stuff. You should be just so thankful that that's the type of God that we have. That He gives us peace, and we don't have to know exactly the understanding of what's going to happen. Whew. It's incredible. The second command he uses is to cast off the troubles of your body. This was a little difficult, and so I had to really dig into it. And I think that troubles of your body is not a very good translation, as I looked at the word study. Uses a word here in the original language, ra, which normally is translated as evil or wickedness. So the more literal translation would be, put away evil from your flesh. See, then it starts to make some sense, right? Because flesh is used to speak of our lower sinful nature. It makes more sense than casting off the troubles or pain from your body because, I mean, you can turn them over to the Lord, but only He can take them away, right? So what is He saying here? He's saying, look it. Get rid of those sinful impulses. When they come up, cast them off. Why? Before they take the toll on your both physical and spiritual health. It says, do it now while you're young. Form habits now while you're young. Because the prime of your life, whether you realize this or not, is fleeting. It's a hard thing to grasp when you're 20, 19, 25, 30. I think maybe when you're about 40, 45, you start to realize that, wow. I mean, not that it's been that quick, but it's been pretty fast. So what is he saying? Live as carefree as possible because this is the time to really enjoy your life if you're young or old. He says in verses 1 through 7, he says, starting there, he says, basically, remember your Creator while you're young. And I put it somewhat comical, I guess, because this old house is starting to decay. Here's what he says. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. What's he saying here, young people? Or the young at heart? Live a God-centered life. Make God your first and highest priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. I've said that to a couple people this last 2 weeks. And he's saying the best time to do that is while you're young. Young enough to give the whole lifetime of service and joy and everything else that comes with coming under God's umbrella of protection by accepting Christ and doing and being obedient. Don't wait till you're old. Don't keep putting it off. By the way, statistically, the longer you put it off, the more unlikely you are to accept Christ. Just straight out statistics. Not that it can't happen. But statistically, as you get older, less and less people accept the Lord. Why? Because they get set in their ways instead of His ways. So he's saying, look, while you have passion and all this youth, give it to the Lord and make an impact for the kingdom of God. Get on His agenda, amen? The kingdom agenda. So, for young people, simply put, remember God at home. Remember Him at school. I don't know how difficult it is to keep a witness in school in this day and age. I don't know. I got saved when I was about 26, so I was out of school. I imagine there's a lot of pressure. But we're standing with you because you know the truth. And you, young people, do not back down from giving God the glory for your life. It's simple. You don't have to rail at them because they're sinners or anything else. You just tell them about how great God is and how good He is to you. And give them the gospel when it's appropriate. That's the most exciting thing you can do with your life, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody. Remember God when you're engaged in sports or academics. Right? While you're out on the playing field, you're in the basketball court. Whatever it is, you know, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Once you name the name of Christ, people are looking at you. They're saying, does it make a difference in people's lives or doesn't it? And I'm not talking about, you know, you're some weirdo. But how do you treat your parents? How do you treat the ref when you don't like what he calls? How do you treat the guy or the girls on your team? And this is tough. I mean, this is tough business, I know. But Jesus Christ gives you the strength to maintain a witness. And when you fall, you can say, look, I'm sorry. What I did was wrong, and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want to do better for him. That's a witness right there. Oh, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Oh. So that works, huh? Nobody else apologizes for anything. How about when you listen to music? What kind of music are you listening to, young people? And that doesn't mean you have to just listen to Christian music. Although I it's not a bad way to go. That's for sure. But what is the lyrical content of the songs you're listening to? What is that person's general demeanor? What is she portraying or he portraying? Is it so sex-laden that you can hardly watch it? Is it so profanity-laced that you can't listen to it? And that doesn't matter if you're listening to country western or hip-hop rap. What's the lyrical content? What are these people? Do you really want to buy their records or buy their music and support their agenda and their lifestyle? Come on, let's use our heads. We're promoting something that we don't want to be a part of. So plain and simple, don't forget about God. Bring him into everything you do. Verse 2, it's kind of interesting. I got a few minutes left here. He gives us this memorable sort of figurative, even most people consider it a poem, and he's describing old age and its physical manifestation. This is a hilarious part of Scripture, in my opinion. In verse 2, he compares old age to sort of like this gathering storm, okay? He goes, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. It's a picture of both day and night are darkened by storms, and after the rain falls, another storm cloud gathers again. This is what happens as people grow old, right? Woe is me. It seems like we suffer one malady after another as you get older. I've talked with you people in this congregation. Oh man, you know, getting old, you know, just one thing after another. They spend most of their time going back and forth to doctors. With little or no time to recover. Seems like you're always in the recovering mode. He goes on to say in verses 3 to 5, he describes an elderly person that is slowly crumbling with decay, okay? And it would be, like I said, it would be quite humorous if it wasn't true. Verse 3, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. What is he describing there? Well, the arms and hands that begin to tremble. You get older, right? your knees and your shoulders weaken and you start to walk like this. From Quilla Road, and he'd always was really just always do this. He was a farmer. I said, well, you know, what's up with this posture? He goes, well, he goes, I see old people, they're always, he goes, I want to just stay upright, you know. So he was countering it, you know. He was an interesting guy, good guy. Another sign of old age is a reference to the grinder's cease. I think, most people think he's talking about teeth. We get fewer of them. We lose them. We get partial plates. I could tell you a story about my partial plate. I was at my brother-in-law's house and I took out this plate that I have in my mouth, you know. He made chicken, beef, steak, pork, all this stuff that I know that when I go to chew, it's going to get stuck and it's going to even be there while I'm trying to talk. So I take my plate out and I'm sitting at the table and I stick it between my legs. And I think, wow, this is a safe place. I forgot they have dogs. So I'm talking, all of a sudden the dog, somebody in the remarked, that's a good thing that's all he got when he was there, but he got a long snout, he run and he grabbed that partial, and before I could get it, he had it chewed, and the teeth were all busted up, and there went $1,200. Look at, I know what it's like to have fewer grinders than I once had. It's hilarious. Costly, but my sister split it with me, so that was gracious of her. Next thing he talks about, the windows, which is an illustration of our eyes. They're growing dimmer and dimmer. Whether you have cataracts, which they can do wonderful things about nowadays, or just a general loss of vision. In general, it takes me, I have to have more light. It's amazing, isn't it? Something about whatever's happening, I need more light. So I got this light that goes right over on my bed, and I get right on the page, and I'm like, okay, this is good. Verse 4, he says, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. What does he mean by the doors to the street are closed? Most likely refers to that the ears are becoming deaf or hard to hearing, and it's closed to the noisy hustle bustle of the street. One commentator, who I think is good, says the sound of grating fades must have been a cheerful indication that younger folk were going about their business while the elderly found themselves increasingly shut off from the humdrum of daily life. Verse 4. I don't know. I talked to different people here. Some don't have a problem sleeping. But isn't it true that as you get older, you don't sleep as soundly for most people? See what we got to look forward to? Wake up at the slightest sound. Bethany, my wife, you know, she... I'm not this way in the early mornings. I am in the late evening. Later in the morning. I can fall back to sleep even after I get up and go to the bathroom two or three times in the night. That's another thing of old age, right? Huh? You got that one? But, you know, the least little sound. The other morning we heard a dog barking way off in the distance. First thing we said, she said, I've been listening to the dog for half an hour, you know? So the slightest little sound, and it awakens you. And the irony of it all is what he's saying is our own ability to sing or speak starts to diminish. The voice grows fainter. I mean, I love Tony Bennett, but the guy can hardly breathe anymore, right? And he's still singing, God bless him. Robert Plant from Zeppelin doesn't want anything to do with those old Zeppelin songs. I don't think he could reach those notes anymore. Yeah, besides that, he's got his own folk thing happening, but that's another thing. And verse 5, another illustration. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, the man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Look, it's a fact. As you get older, older people are more afraid of falling. Matter of fact, I tell them if it's bad weather outside, just stay home. Esther broke a hip one year. I go to cardiac rehab because I had a heart attack in October. All these guys are talking about how they fell on the ice. I mean, that's not why they're in rehab, but I mean, men are afraid of heights. My wife forbid me to do my roof. Yeah, and my elders did too. I heard some young bucks, right? Amish crew. Guys crawled over it like ants. It's amazing. But, you know, we're much more cautious because we're not as steady. It says they don't want to go outside as much. You get really old, you don't want to go outside anymore. My father, as he had decreasing dementia and Alzheimer's, he never left. He made a circle. Couch, place to eat, bed. That was it. That's his whole life consists of. I mean, granted, he had Alzheimer's and or dementia to begin with. What's the reference to almond trees blossoming? Well, it's pure white. Our hair, if you have any, it's turning white. I love a great full head of white hair. I'm envious of it, okay? Pray for me. Jay. Fred. Too late now. And I think the funniest picture of all is this grasshopper thing. I went online because I'm thinking, what's he talking about? But, you know, a grasshopper. He's sort of stiffly dragging himself along the dirt, all gangly and bony. Whereas a grasshopper, you think of a grasshopper springing from place to place, right? I mean, some of those flying ones, I used to jump and boom, boom. Like, wow, how do you do that? How about desire is no longer stirred? He may be speaking about sexual desire there. But he could be just talking about desire in general. You know, I find as I'm getting older, some things don't move me to action the way they used to. Sort of this idea, why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? I mean, we reevaluate the energy that it'll take. Is it really that important anymore? Like, I've been wanting to build a treehouse for 20 years. Right? I'm still going to probably do it. I don't know when. I built a bridge over the river so I could get to the tree that I want to build it in. But I'm thinking, do I really need that treehouse? I mean, I don't have kids around anymore. Be way up in the canopy. I have visions. I have dreams of that. But at any rate, where was I at? It says the same fate awaits us all. The time when people will get together and they'll mourn our death. So Solomon again reminds us in verse 6 and 7, remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken. Very poetic. Before the pitcher is shattered in the spring or the wheel broken at the well. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. These are all memorable descriptions of death. He says death is like the snapping of a silver cord. They believe that it was a bowl that held something that kept light in the room. And it snaps, causing the light to be snuffed out. He changes the metaphor to a wheel used in bringing up a pitcher from a well. He says it snaps, then falls in the well, and there's no more living water. You know, Jesus actually, I mean, he didn't stay in the grave, but he experienced death. Here's what he said, here's what Psalm 22:15 says. That Jesus, speaking of what Jesus did for us, said, "You lay me in the dust of death." He experienced that for us. And man, we're going to go right through it. Right? It's going to just be a moment, but we're going to go through it. And then we're going to be in his very presence. I was reading out of one of the commentaries this week. Do you know who Bono is? From the band U2? Let me see how many people know of U2 in here? Oh, impressive. Or not so impressive. But actually, Bono has a faith. You know, he believes. But here's what he said about Ecclesiastes. He says, "Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books." It was one of my oldest son's favorite book too, because it's the consummate existential person that's going about life to try to find meaning in life. And when he comes to the end of it, he realizes that everything pales in comparison to fill that God-shaped void in all of our lives. But here's what Bono said. He says it's a book about a character who wants to find out why he is alive and why he is created. He tries knowledge, he tries wealth, he tries experience, he tries everything under the sun. Near the end of the book, you find out why, and he says, "Remember your creator." He comes to the end of all this searching, which we'll finish up next week. Here's the summation of everything. Fear God and keep his commandments. Today the call is to young people and old. Remember God now. Remember God right now today while you still have your wits about you. Now's the time. Before you make a lot of bad decisions that you might regret later. Boy, parents would love to save their children from decisions that they might regret later. My kids went to college, right? And that was it. I mean, I realized that I still have influence, but I couldn't save them from the bad decisions. They had to make them themselves. Or good ones. They made some really good ones. Charles Bridges said this, "Many have remembered too late, but none too soon." Amen? I have to close on an encouraging note here. We're believers in Christ, right? And he says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I mean, we know that. But not only in death are we precious, but in life and all throughout the aging process. One commentator tells the story of his grandfather, who was in his early 90s, who had a hard time remembering much of anything. I've been through that with my dad. On one occasion, he forgot who he was. This was extremely distressing for him because he knew he was confused but didn't know why. He said, "I can't remember who I am," he said to my mother. "That's okay, Dad," she said. "I know who you are, and I can take care of everything you need." What's the parallel here? We have somebody we can be more secure with and knows everything we need and will take care of us far greater than our earthly parents. And the great thing is not that we remember our Creator, but that He remembers us. Right? When we forget Him, He's still there. Close with these words of Jesus, found in John. "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Let's pray. Let's stand too.